Someone once said that heaven is that place where people say to God, "Thy will be done." Hell, on the contrary, is the place where God says to people, "Thy will be done." And the sad truth in the area of honesty and integrity, our nation is becoming more and more like hell every day. It's curious that the press doesn't use the word liar anymore. Some people misspeak, others misquote, some people exaggerate, but no one tells a lie. In the book, When America Told the Truth, a study concluded that 91% of Americans lie regularly. Of those, 98% lie to save face. 92% lie to avoid offending people. Of all those surveyed, some 20% said they couldn't go a day without lying in some fashion or another. In opposition to the downhill slide of our culture, we are looking up to the mountain where God gave to His people the law on the Ten Commandments, two tablets of stone, where God communicated His will for His people. And this morning we'll continue with our study looking at the ninth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 16, where God wrote, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." This morning we'll consider first the problem with false witness. Second, God's position on lying. Thirdly, God's alternative for our tendency to give false witness. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You that You spoke and You wrote Your law on stone so that there would be things in our lives and in our culture that never move. And I pray that You would teach us this morning. You would open our hearts. You would make us sensitive to Your Holy Spirit. You would convict and illumine, transform and strengthen, that we might live in accordance with Your pleasure to the praise of Your glory. Teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So we begin this morning considering what is the problem with false witness. The implications of truth are a very part of the fabric of all society. Truth, honesty, and trust are intertwined in every relationship. They are a cornerstone on the way that we live in society. There are some people who debate whether the ninth commandment is particularly against bearing false witness against another, or if it encompasses all of lying. It is curious that this is the first of the commandments that mentions one another. And this command on the second tablet of the two stones is like the counterpart of the third commandment, where God said we should honor His name. In this command, God tells us to honor the name of our neighbor. And yet the fact is, any false word is a word in some way against the way God has designed all things. And He is party in every conversation. So we can construe this to cover, as it were, all of deception, all of lying. Every lie, in some way, is against God, and in some way is against our neighbor. Now, someone asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus, with that, responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan, where He reminded us that, in some sense, every man is our neighbor, especially those who have needs that are near us. It's curious, then, we see that any misrepresentation of truth is against this command. The Bible declares any false witness is against the Christian foundation. It's curious, the Muslim religion differs here. The Quran teaches a Muslim about al-taqiyah, which gives the Muslim the right to lie if it is for their protection or for the advance of the Islam faith. Dr. Don Boyce comments, "Muslims lie when it is in their interest to do so, and Allah will not hold them accountable for lying when it is beneficial to the cause of Islam. They can lie without guilt or fear of accountability or retribution. A lie in the defense of Islam is approved, even applauded, in their holy books. So although Islam approves of lying to non-Muslims, the Christian God, our Lord Jesus Christ, declares that all lying is from the Father of lies. And yet we struggle to control our tongues. Deception is an integral part of our very old nature. But have you wondered why God is so opposed to false witness? Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus, as he stood before Pontius Pilate, declared, "I come to bear witness of the truth. All those who are of the truth, listen to me." The reality is we lie because we want to create a false impression of what we perceive is true about us or about others. Very few people lie just for the pleasure of deception. A student lies about his homework to avoid the natural consequences of his laziness. An employee lies about his sickness in order to skip out on work without the consequences of that behavior. A husband or wife may lie about their adventures on the internet so as not to let their spouse know of their ways. Mothers exaggerate about their children so as to seem better parents in the eyes of their peers. A teen might lie about his whereabouts so others might not know the kind of crowd that he's running with. And we all know about the fish that got away. Through a false witness, sin entered the world. Satan, the father of lies, spoke falsehood to Adam and Eve about God and thus tempted them to rebel against their loving Creator. Satan realized if he could get Adam to submit to his will, not only would man, but all of creation designed to be under his dominion would fall into the hands of the evil one. And so you remember Satan's words. Did God say, "Oh, surely you will not die. God doesn't care about you. You will be like him if you only obey me." Tragically, Adam accepted the lie, disobeyed God, and obeyed the father of lies. And from that time, all the world fell into the power of the evil one. You remember then, at that very moment, what Adam and Eve sought to do. They sought to hide, and they ran from God. But you remember what God did. He came wandering through the garden, looking for them, crying out, "Adam, where are you?" You think that God was deceived by Adam's cunning hiding place? Or do you think he really knew? In the same way, we cannot deceive God. And in the very same way, even today, he goes crying out, "John, Pete, Bill, Sally, Betty, where are you?" He's calling for us to come to him in truth. And he calls out and he declares, "The truth will set you free." So why are we tempted to lie? Because at some place in all of our hearts, we know that something is wrong. There's something that's broken, twisted, wounded, bent, stained, ruined. And the fact is, we don't want other people to know that part about our being. And so we look for fabulous fashions whereby we, like Adam, might hide. We wish we were different, and so we seek to create a false impression so people won't know the truth about who we really are or what we've actually done. But what a grave error. The Bishop E. Hopkins commented, "One who lies bearing false witness shows an inordinately great fear of men and an inordinately small fear of God." This is the folly of deception. And so every lie damages our neighbor and offends God because truth is one of the pillars upon which society is designed to stand. Our culture is failing in this very matter. It's like a man standing out in a tree, chopping away at the limb on which he's perched, not realizing that the fall could come at any moment, and with it the demise of our very society. To many, lying seems like a small matter. And in our time, from the writing of Immanuel Kant, our society has embraced a worldview that tells us that there is nothing absolute. There's nothing that's real. The only absolute is that everything is relative. And yet if there's one absolute, then are there not absolutes? Is there not truly a truth that we can build our lives upon? Jesus reminds us the truth can set us free. We can think lightly of the harm that can be wrought by our loose, untrue words. And yet there's a story of a young Scottish girl who had given false testimony about a friend, and she began to feel a little bit guilty about those words, so she went to confess to the vicar, and as she shared that she had said some cruel things about a friend that weren't altogether true, the vicar said, "Well, I've got an assignment for you, and here's what you'll do. First, I want you to take a large thistle head and go about your fields and scatter the seeds. Just take those thistle seeds and scatter them all about, and when you're done, come back and we'll talk some more." And so the young girl went to her fields and with a large thistle scattered the seeds to the wind and came back. She wasn't sure exactly how that would help resolve her issue of false witness, but she got back and she told the vicar what she'd done, and the vicar said, "Well, that's good. Now the second part of your task, you must go back to your fields, and where you've scattered that seed, please, one by one, pick up all those seeds and then just bring them back to me. That will be done." She said, "Oh, but vicar, that's impossible. I could spend days doing that, and I'd be sure not to gather all of the seeds." He said, "Oh, yes, my dear. And so is the damage that your words have done. You cannot stop the damage caused by your loose words. So may it not happen again." We realize the problems of our false witness and the damage that can be wrought on the character of another. So secondly, let's consider God's position on bearing false witness against our neighbor. Remember, God's commands are not capricious whims to cause us consternation, but they are the very declaration of His nature. God is true. And so it is incumbent upon us to speak the truth in love. And so let's look at God's Word in Deuteronomy. Open for me and read along. Deuteronomy chapter 19, beginning in verse 18. Let's see what God says about this matter of bearing false witness. Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 through 20. The Lord speaks, "And the judge shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you." Turn, if you would, again to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. Here is what the Lord says. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Proverbs 17:9, just another page there. "He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends." And then in Proverbs 19, verse 9, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. Proverbs 20:19. He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with gossips. And to the back of your Bible there in Revelation 21, as God talks about the final judgment and who will suffer therein. Revelation 21, verse 8. God says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolater, and all liars, their place will be in the lake of fire of burning sulfur. God doesn't mince words. And as followers of Christ, we too must stand firm on this matter of truth. We are bound by the truth. If a person claims to be a Christian and yet continues in a pattern of deceit, of false witness, of exaggeration or dissimulation, he needs to carefully examine his faith. There may be people even here today who have been in church all their lives and yet continue to deceive. It may be that Christ is not yet entered your life, that you need to repent and believe in the gospel. And yet knowing the right thing and doing it are two very different things. All of us are tempted in this matter of our words. Just this week, I had a scheduled counseling appointment and had it jotted down, and I was going about my activities, and I got wrapped up in something I was doing, and I totally forgot my appointment. And by the time I glanced at my watch, I remembered, I was like, oh no, I'm going to be late. And so I started scurrying to my appointment, and as I'm traveling there, all these ideas, well, I could tell them this, you know, well, you know, I was thinking through the options of, you know, more convincing reasons. And as I was just about to arrive, the Lord spoke to me and says, you know, you could tell them the truth. And you can ask forgiveness. And boy, was that hard. Fortunately, the appointment was for next week, so it wasn't too bad. But, oh, how we struggle, don't we? All of us are tempted here. We need to avoid false speech because God has called us to speak the truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love, we shall grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And yet God is no simpleton. God does not call us to silence. He calls us to proclamation. He calls us to speak the truth. And so there are times when we must witness to the truth, even if it's painful. In Ephesians 5:11, just one page over, Paul says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. We need to speak against the tides of godlessness in our culture and stand up for those who cannot defend themselves. God has not called us to back down. We're called to be lambs, but we're called to be lambs who speak out with the truth. Jesus Himself went to the cross because He chose to speak against the religious leaders, the authorities, the politicians of His day, and it cost Him His life. And still, with election around the corner, we need to be kind and tender in our speech. In any group as large as BCF, odds are there's bound to be some differences of opinions. And it may be someone who has a different opinion from you has exactly the same strength of conviction that they're in the right position. You know the old saying, not always right, but never in doubt. And so we need to recognize our allegiance is not primarily as Americans. Our citizenship is not essentially American or Spanish or Greek or Jew. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. Our inheritance is in the kingdom which is to come. Can you imagine If we left this place with as much zeal as some people who are canvassing this town, trying to win an election, if we would canvass for Jesus, oh, we want you to vote. Vote for Jesus. He is the righteous King. He will rule with equity and justice, with goodness and truth, with kindness and mercy. Oh, you don't know Him? Well, let me tell you about Him. He will change your life forevermore. God calls us to speak in the power of the gospel, speaking the truth in love. But how do we overcome this battle to control our tongues? This leads us to consider, thirdly, God's provision to overcome our tendency to give false witness. God's wonderful plan for your life involves the way you use your mouth. When Jesus enters your life, He wants not only to clean your heart, He wants also to cleanse your speech. And He wants the reality of the gospel to be made manifest in practical ways. Let me enumerate a few. First, we need to speak more about our own sin and shortcomings. In Psalm 32:5, the psalmist says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. As Jack Miller of World Harvest Mission used to say, cheer up, you're far worse than you think. Secondly, if you feel you must say something negative to or about someone, ask three questions. First, is it true? Second, does it edify? And third, can I say this in love? Thirdly, avoid hanging out with gossips. If there are people in your circle of relationship that have that pattern of false witness, in kindness correct them. And if they don't take correction, in kindness leave them. God says that we're not to associate with gossips. Fourth, be careful about repeating negative matters that you haven't confirmed. Fifth, speak less about people and more to people. Now, this is very hard. How many times have we been going through the course of the day and someone offends us and our instant reaction is to shut our lip, be cool, act like nothing's happened, and then go and tell someone, you won't believe what that jerk said to me. God says, don't speak about people, speak to them. If you've been offended by a brother, in kindness, take the offense to them and deal with the issue in love so that you might be reconciled and so that offense might be rectified. In Matthew 18, if that instruction doesn't work, we have further instruction on how to go about dealing with sin and being reconciled one with another as members of Christ's body. We need to be honest enough to wound our brothers. In Proverbs 27:6, God says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. You spend enough time with a brother or sister in Christ, the time will come when in kindness you must take the word and correct that brother or sister for their growth in grace. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And ask God to give you the tongue of a learner. Ask Him for His promise. In Isaiah 50, verse 4, God says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. By speaking the truth in love, we break the stranglehold that Satan had on us. We admit that God has begun in us a new work, a work that's not finished, but a work that has begun. And so we can be honest about our own sin and be humble with others, speaking kindness and being concerned for others' reputation, knowing that they are made in the very image of God. I'd like to give you a vision this morning of what God has ordained for your mouth. You see, God wants you to be a fountain of blessing. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4:14. Jesus says, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And again in John 7:37 and 38, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" God doesn't only hate lying because it comes from the enemy, but because false witnessing contaminates the fountain of fresh water that God ordained would flow from your mouth. God wants you to speak words that upbuild, that encourage, that strengthen, that correct, that reprove and bless those around you. That is His design for your mouth. Now, I have here a tall, clean glass and a pitcher of fresh water. I don't know what you're feeling right now, but I could use a glass of fresh water. Oh, that's good. You know, God wants... Anyone want a glass of fresh water? God wants you to offer fresh water. And that is so refreshing, so strengthening, so healthy, so nourishing. I also have here, now my garden, and it's got a little bit of a garden dirt, a few deer pellets in here, and... Just imagine, I'm not going to put much, just a little bit in here. And that's, that's fine. I don't usually do this, but I brought my spoon this morning. And just, you know, now, there was, can I offer anyone a drink? Would you like that? Oh, isn't that terrible? What comes out of your mouth? What do you offer people when you speak? Do you see God's plan? God's plan for you is that your mouth would be a fountain of blessing, of truth, of light, of love, of joy, of kindness and mercy, so that people will know that Christ Jesus is alive in heaven and He's alive in your heart. And people will know by what comes out of your mouth. So we've looked this morning at the problem of a false witness, God's position on our lying, and God's provision to overcome this temptation to deceit. Shall we pray? Father, how we thank You for the power of Christ risen from the grave. We thank You that He is truth and light and love and peace and joy forevermore. We thank You that He has loved us, knowing the very worst about us. We pray for our tongues this morning, that You would so cleanse our hearts that when we open our mouths from the abundance of our heart, our mouth would speak fresh, living water to bless our families, our community, our nation, and to the ends of the earth. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today bound in a pattern of deception, we pray today would be a day of repentance, and a day of release, a day to enter into the power of the gospel. Be glorified in all we say. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.